The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
It's good to see each one of you. Let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, as you've heard Andrew speak just a moment ago, that today we're kind to look at our three D's of our mission of delighting, declaring, and discipling, and kind of zooming out a little bit from where we have been in the book of Acts. This is the last Sunday in July, as next, just a couple of days, it will enter into August. And for many of us, our minds kind of operate in seasons, especially if you have children that are in school and you've done it. And I've been doing school for the time that I was 5 all the way up through 34. And so for me, my brain just functions in fall semester, spring semester, and summer. I don't think that I will ever get out of that thinking. You know, my mind thinks, okay, August to December is school, there's a break, and then you go back to school January through spring, then you've got summer, and then you're back again. Well, that's very similar that way in regards to church life as well. You know, we kind of have a summer schedule that we operate under, and then now we're about to launch into our fall schedule. As you know, this coming Wednesday, we'll have a fellowship meal, we'll cook out, and just an opportunity to spend time together as we've had a break to the month of July. And it's really kind of kicking off in regards to our Wednesday ministries once again. And as we're doing that, what I felt was important for us as a church, as we're kind of launching into August and this fall kind of season, is to kind of back up from where we are in Acts and to look at who we are once again as a church. As you know, I always begin our year, each year, of doing a week of prayer in the Word, and we talk about the importance of prayer in the Word in our life, but then we also talk about our mission of who we are as a church. We look about 2 times a year, and now it's that time where we look and say who we are as a church of delighting, declaring, and discipling. So I want to encourage you to do 2 things. I want to take 2 things. One, I want to encourage you to take the sermon notes out of your bulletin this morning and take out the blue insert that's there in the bulletin, because we're going to talk about that and want to point to that this morning as we're relating to who we are as a church, delighting, declaring, and discipling. What I want you to see, much what Andrew referenced just a moment ago, is that these three D's, although maybe not necessarily worded exactly this particular way, are clearly evident in the storyline of the book of Acts. As you remember, the book of Acts is in regards to specifically about how the church began and how the church multiplied. I want to show you as best that I possibly can this morning, just in the first few chapters that we have studied, that there is the evidence that the apostles' ministry began with the delighting and then began to move forward. I want you to think about it. Jesus gave them a commission of a very great task. I want us to read it, and then I want you to ask yourself the question as we read this commission, why would they even do this? What motivates them to do that? And I think the question is pertinent even for you in your own life this morning. What motivates you to be here this morning? What motivates you to spend time with God in the morning? What motivates you to share the gospel with someone? What motivates you to want to pass on the truths of God's word to you? Let's read the commission and then let's answer that question and then launch into this text this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we're going to look at several passages this morning as we look at this question, because what I want you to see this morning is the delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people in the book of Acts. We're just going to take a snippet of it out of this particular text this morning and the series, but it's really cyclical, meaning that what happens in these order of three D's actually play out in the book of Acts. What I mean by that is this. People who delight in God declare Jesus, they declare what they delight in, and then they disciple people in what they delight in. And those who then are discipled then in turn delight in the greatness of God, declare the goodness of God, and disciple others, and then it just begins to be this cycle perpetually. I want to challenge you this morning as we look at this. I want to challenge you. I want to push against the whole concept that I don't have time for this. I don't buy that at all. I believe that we make time for what we want to make time for. And I want to really challenge you to think about delighting and declaring discipling as we go into this kind of fall season in two ways. One, I want to challenge you individually to think about your own life. How well you're delighting, how well you're declaring, how well you're discipling. And then secondly, how we do it as a church. Because we do these things together as a church. And here's the truth. I want to just give you a little nugget. The better we do it individually, the better we do it collectively. When we delight better, when we delight individually, then we come in worship service, then we're all delighting as a result of how we've delighted in God all week long. We've declared Christ well individually, then we declare Christ so much better corporately and collectively. And if we're discipling and receiving the Word, then we come hungry for the Word to be discipled. And we're hungry to be able to pass on those truths. I want you to see those truths. I want you to truly evaluate your walk with God. I want you to evaluate what you're doing as a part of this congregation to accomplish this great mission. Let's read it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission. We saw it. We see it in Matthew 28. We see it here in Acts 1:8. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I asked you a moment ago, and I ask it to you again, why in the world would the apostles want to do this commission? I mean, think about it. He's commanding them to go into Jerusalem where he has just been crucified. It's like jumping back into the fire of hostility and difficulty. Why would they want to go to Samaria? Samaria was considered kind of the outcast. It was what they referred to as the mixed breeds. What would motivate them to want to go do that? What would motivate them to want to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, places that maybe they've never been? What would motivate someone to leave behind family when there's not technology to do FaceTime or Skype or Google Hangout, that when you leave, you're gone? What would motivate someone to want to go do this particular task in this great commission? Listen to me. The birth and the multiplication of the church that we see throughout the book of Acts was never done out of guilt. The disciples and the apostles fulfilling this mission was never doing it because they felt guilty that if they didn't do it, there was going to be punishment by God. It was not done simply also out of religious duty to try to earn their way to God and get extra favor by doing things for God. That's the mindset of many people. If I do more, God's going to be pleased with me better. That's not the way that you need to understand and think about God. If that's your thinking, I want to debunk that this morning, that that's not the way that God looks at you. Your good deeds and your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before God. There's nothing that we can do enough to kind of get there. So even if you fulfilled this great commission out of simply just obligation, you would miss the reason and the motivation. So what would motivate them to be able to do this? I believe that there's one thing that motivates them, and I believe it ties directly to who we are as a church. And I believe it's this truth, and I want to prove it to you through the text this morning. I believe the apostles and the birth and the multiplication of the church was not rooted out of guilt. It was not rooted out of simply trying to earn their way. But I believe the multiplication of the birth of the church was rooted in a genuine delight in God. I want to show it to you. Look with me just the same chapter, verse 11 or verse 14 and verse 15. Here's the context. Jesus has already left. You say, we've already looked at these verses. Certainly we have. But here's what I'm wanting to accomplish this morning. Through looking at this morning, we've kind of looked for 10 weeks just from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 3. And I'm wanting to back up and connect some dots for you as to what's happening. Because the church has grown from what we've seen. We've got to the beginning of chapter 4 last week. And we saw how the church went from Jesus, the apostles, 120 that we're about to read. Then Peter preaches in 3. 3,000 people are saved. Then according to Acts chapter 4, it says the number of believers grew to about 5,000 men, which means historically, the way the Jews counted, that there could be probably 15 to 20,000 people. You're seeing this great multiplication of the church. And listen, there's no founding for the beginning and the multiplication of the church. You can't do something like that out of guilt or obligation. What would continue to cause you to want to move something like that? And I believe it's rooted because the apostles and the early believers were sincerely rooted in a genuine, authentic delight in God. Look with me again. Look at verse 14. So Jesus has ascended, and Jesus has told them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, if you remember, from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, they were there in Jerusalem. And it says Jesus had appeared for 40 days to the believers and they had to wait. Well, when the Holy Spirit appeared was Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. So there was a 10-day gap that the apostles and the Christians were just there waiting in Jerusalem. What are they doing during that time? They could have easily just gone back to what they wanted to do. They could have said, forget this, I'm tired of waiting, there's no way I'm doing this. But I believe the fact that they're waiting and what they're doing in the waiting reflects their heart. Let's look at the text in verse 14. All these, we're talking about the apostles, were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of the persons was in all about 120. What are they doing? They're devoting themselves to prayer. Now notice, I told you a time frame. They're there doing this for like 10 days. This doesn't mean that they're hibernating. It doesn't mean that they're hiding. It doesn't mean that they've isolated themselves. But in those 10 days, they're still doing life. They're still going to the market. They're still doing the regular things. But what is it that they keep going back to as their default? They're getting together and they're delighting in God. How are they delighting? We don't see the word that's there. But when you devote yourselves to prayer, why would you do that unless you're delighting in the goodness of God? Now listen, let me tell you something. You can devote yourself to a spiritual discipline of prayer and not be rooted in delight in God. You can be devoted to a religious routine, but I want to show you that I believe these people are getting together in prayer not because they feel like, oh, this is what I have to do. Because I believe they're getting together because what God has done for them. If you think about this group, let me just remind you, look at who's here. The apostles are here. Do you remember just almost the what God did for them? These were people. Remember in that whole day to have a rabbi, to be one who would devote themselves to you in that day, you had to approach the rabbi. Jesus doesn't wait to be approached. He's the one who does the initiating. Jesus is the one who reached out to every one of them. He goes to Peter. He goes to Andrew. He calls James. He calls John. He calls Philip. He calls all of these people. He reaches out to them. It completely turned the mindset of what a rabbi did in that day. Here is an astute, respectable individual, and God is the one that's reaching out to them. That is what gives themselves a reason to be thankful. Think about Matthew, the tax collector, who was hated by his society, hated by his people. And what does Jesus do? He reaches to him and says, I want you to follow me. Me, a tax collector, hated by everybody else. I've wronged everybody else. I've stolen from everybody else. But yet God reached out to him. Why would Matthew be here devoting himself to prayer? Because he spent time with Jesus and he knew that the following of Christ was not something he was doing out of obligation. It was because God had redeemed his soul. So they're getting together. Listen, this is just the bedrock. This is the foundation for the church. This is the foundation for why the church is going to expand. Because listen, you can't build a solid church on guilt. You can't build a solid church simply on obligation. But when you light a fire under people, much like what Becky testimony prayer request wants to be a soul on fire. You have a church full of people with souls on fire, genuine delight in God. That's a church God can use. And that's a church God wants to multiply. And he wants to be able to spread the gospel, because then it's not like you need to go share the gospel. Then it's like, man, I'm enjoying God and I got to tell people about the great God that I'm enjoying. That's the apostles. But then else did you notice who else is there? Look at verse 14. These with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the who? Not just any women, the women. Now that's critical because there is an understanding of who the women were in the New Testament. Let me remind you who they are. Look back with me, if you would. Look to Luke chapter 8, because I believe this gives us a reflection again, a reason why are these women getting together to pray together. These women are not getting together just because they feel like they have to, because the other Christians are doing it. Well, I guess I'll just go because everybody else is going. No, they're getting together. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 3. What I want you to see is these people as well have been changed. These women have been changed by God. Look at verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Guess who these women are in Acts chapter 1? It's these women that are right here in Luke chapter 8. These women that God has radically saved from demonic possession, infirmities. Now you tell me, if you've been demon-possessed, you've been bound by infirmity, God heals you and God saves you, does that not cause great delight in your heart? But it brought delight to them so much so they were willing to be able to help the apostles in the gospel just in their giving. Listen, if you want a lesson on generosity, this is it. Our generosity is never tied to, I have to give. It's you. You're tied to the understanding of what God has done for you. Listen, let me tell you this. I've said this over and over again, and I'm going to say it till I'm dead. Our delight in God grows in two ways, by what we learn and what we experience. The more that you're in the Word and the more that you learn about what God has done for you, it gives a joyous expression in your heart. And as you're walking with God, you experience His faithfulness to you. You're experiencing His hand of sovereignty to you. You're experiencing how He delivers you. You're experiencing how He provides for you. You're experiencing how He speaks to you. Then you're growing and you're thankful that the God that you're reading about is a God that's alive in your life, and it causes delight in your heart. This is what's happening here, church. These people are meeting together and they're genuinely delighting in God. They're thankful for what God is doing. There's one other group of people there. Look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Just as a reminder to you, if you've been with us in this series, if not, I encourage you to go back and just look on our website. They're all there. So the women are there. Mary's there, the mother, and his brothers. You remember his brothers? Oh, they weren't a fan. They thought he was crazy. Mark chapter 3, they thought he was out of his mind. They wanted to pull him out of a situation. But now where are they? They're there, devoting themselves to prayer. Do you know what I think their prayer is? God, forgive us! We doubted Him and we've seen Him alive! I mean, they were literally critical. You know, they're probably thinking, there's our crazy brother again, telling people he's going to rise from the dead. And then he rises from the dead. And now they're there. Why are they there devoting themselves? It's not because Jesus told them to be there. They're not there because apostles told them to be there. They're there because they realized they were criticizing the God of the universe through the Son Jesus. And Jesus was able to forgive them and redeem them. So you tell me, your delight is rooted in one critical truth. You're understanding how great God saved your soul. If your mindset is, well, I did this and I did this and I got saved. No, I want to tell you, your delight is rooted in the fact that God did it all for you. He reached you just like He reached out to the apostles. He's the one who stirred your heart. He's the one who pricked your heart. He's the one that convicted you of your sin. He's the one that made you feel worthless. He's the one that made you feel like that there's this weight that's upon you. He's the one that made you realize that hell is for real. He made you realize that unless you choose God, you're destined for eternity in hell. And then there's this great weight that comes upon you. And then all of a sudden grace comes in and says, but I can save you from all of that. Delight of the apostles is what motivated them. Because listen to me, when they understood that, that's why we have the book of Acts. Because they were growing in that delight. And I want to challenge you with this. And I want you to hear me very clearly. We will give time to what we delight in. Let me rephrase it. We give time to what we value. The apostles valued Christ. The apostles delighted in God, so they gave time to that. You know, the common statement, even that I hear today, is I'm too busy. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to do all those things. I don't buy that. I want to kick against that this morning. I want to push against that for you. We all make time for lots of other things that we value. You got TV shows you value. You got games you want to watch. And man, we'll make sure we get up and cut the grass early to make sure we get to see that game at a certain time. We'll make sure that we clear our schedule so we can see such and such. Or we want to make sure we're going to do this to be able to go see that movie or whatever it is. We make time for those things. Let me just put it to you this way. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? Nobody ate breakfast this morning? Some people didn't eat breakfast. Like, I had to be here at church, Pastor. That's not my fault that you didn't eat breakfast. Let me rephrase the question. How many of you ate this week? All right. Unless somebody's on like a 40-day fast or something. And if that's so, that's good. Why'd you eat?
I was hungry.
No. Because you valued being full. And you gave time to go grocery shopping. You gave time to make a meal. You gave time to put it in a microwave. Whatever it is. We make time for what we value. Here's what I want to challenge you with. A couple weeks ago, I posted a video on our Facebook page. It's from Pastor Bill Hybels. He's a pastor of Willow Creek Community Church out in Illinois. It's called 30 Minutes with God. I would encourage you and challenge you to go to our Facebook page and just watch it. It's about an 8-minute video. And in that video, he's challenging his congregation, and very much I want to challenge you that we all need to carve out some time for God. Now, for you, some of you, it may be rising a little earlier and getting up in the morning. Maybe it's getting to work a little bit earlier and just sitting in your car for 15 to 20 minutes and just spend time with God to silence your mind, because maybe your house is too crazy to have quiet. Go to a tree outside, whatever you need to do. But maybe it's at lunchtime. You set aside some time that you carve out and you protect that time. Or maybe it's nighttime before you go to bed, after you get the kids in the bed, or whatever your routine may be. But here's what I would encourage you with. This is my personal, individual challenge to you about your delight in God. You say, I love God, but I challenge you with how much time are you giving Him? We say we delight in God, but we may not really be giving Him the time where we say that our delight is. Our delight by verbally may be up here, but our time may actually not equal it. It may actually be down here. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm not going back to guilt here. Don't hear this. Don't spend time out of guilt. But here's what I want to challenge you with. Because when you begin to carve out time and you spend time with God, your heart begins to change and you begin to realize it's good to be with God. For me, it's important to have a routine, a set time of the day. And look, if sometimes things happen. Anybody ever slept through an alarm before? Oh, yeah. And you wake up, you're like, oh, man. And I know that the reason why I'm saying, oh man, is because I cherish that early morning, the stillness in my home, brewing the coffee, and just sitting still with God. I've prayed for many of you in those morning times. I pray for all of you every morning. I pray for God to protect you from the enemy, and that God would help you be strong in His name every morning. And I do that not because anybody is checking my box or sitting outside my window.
I do it because I enjoy God. And I know God works through prayer. I've prayed for people with sickness, broken relationships. But I sit there with God and my Bible and prayer, and God has spoken to me numerous times because I've carved out time for Him. You know what happens on those mornings I sleep late? Is God's grace less for me on that day? Praise God it's not less for me on that day. So good. And that morning I'm like, Lord, I need You so much more. And then I go on my day. So let me challenge you practically. As you look at your life and you say, Pastor, I don't have time. Let me challenge you. Is there something you need to cut so you can carve out time for Him? I challenge you to do it just for 1 month. That you would set a time and set a routine so that as you spend time with God, you would begin to see that as you spend time with Him, that relationship with God begins to grow. And then after a month's time, you're like, man, this month went by so quickly. I can't imagine not living my life without this time. Now, I know some of you are mamas with little kids. Life's hard with little kids. Get to have a word here. And you wait, you're just like dying for sleep. Some of y'all apparently had babies in a while. It's like every 2 hours, like, your turn, your turn. I'm so glad our kids have passed that phase. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for grace for you. And this is what I'm saying is that you carve out that time, give room for grace as well in your own life. If something happens, don't just live in this guilt-ridden, like God is looking down on you because you didn't make out your carved out time. That's not the way it works. Just enjoy God throughout your day. But you do it because you know He saved you and you want to meet with Him. Now let me challenge you. Take that blue slip. Let me walk you through a couple of things. As you look at that blue slip in regards to as a church, as you think about us as a church, we have the opportunity and ways that you can serve. Here's our church, all of us. As you think about your own time, I want to now challenge you corporately. Thank you for being here today, first and foremost. I want to challenge you to think about as your commitment to your corporate time of worship and your corporate time of delight. And we come here this morning to delight in God because we've carved out time of our week because we want to be here. Listen, when you come to worship, there's two things. You're coming because you want to receive from God. And secondly, we also, whether you realize it or not, you come to worship because you want to give to God. I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about you give to God your praise. You give to God your attention. And so I want to challenge you to change your mindset. If your mindset is ever this, let me fill in a blank. When you wake up in the morning, if your mindset is, will we go to church today or not? That's the wrong mindset. The mindset is, we're going because we're going to delight in God because He's good. Switch your mindset. And so I challenge you. Thank you for being here. But make that switch so that you can say, we want to be there so we can receive from God and so we can give praise to God for what He's done. But listen, if you see there's a couple of things here of way that through our church in regards to how that you might be able to use your own life. There's the worship ministry team. You see that's there, the AV team or instrumentalists. If some of you are secret instrumentalists and we don't know that, it's time to speak up. And use your gifts for the glory of Christ. It would be something great that if throughout this full room, the full length of this building, and even we get the new sanctuary, there's people who are using their talents for the glory of Christ. You say, I'm too nervous. Get over it. We'll help you. Use your gifts. Step out and be courageous. But maybe, you know, we have greeters. Those are critical people in regards to engaging visitors and part of our delighting ministry. Well, we see the apostles clearly in this one particular text. They're delighting in God. But you know what happens as a result of it? Let's move on from the delight. It's not only are they delighting, their delight leads to the fact that they are declaring Christ. Their delight leads to boldly declaring the name of Jesus. And this is what I want to encourage you with. As you're here this morning, and maybe as you think about declaring Christ in your own life or through your own life, Listen, as you grow in your own delight with God, it reaches a point. It's like this bubbling that's within inside of you. There's these great truths that come within you. You're just moved by the things that God is showing you. And there's this desire, not out of I have to share the gospel. There is this desire to want to share the gospel because of the great things that God is revealing to you and what you are learning. But let me just show you a couple. I want to show you three examples here in the book of Acts where the apostles were sharing the things that they delighted in. And let me put it to you in these terms. We'll back it up. We give time to what we delight in, and we declare what we delight in. For example, when you have a child or a grandchild that you are proud of, you delight in that child or grandchild. How many of you have bragged on grandkids? Why? Because you delight in them. And you want people to tell you about them. You know, used to years ago, it was like, or you know, here, pull out your wallet. Now it's like, oh, look at my phone. Let me show these 40,000 pictures of my child. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, they're all the same. We get it. You love your grandkids, okay? You want to tell people what you delight in. I'm just joking. If you want to show me pictures, okay? I'll be gracious and I'll look at your pictures. But we do, we declare whatever it is, whatever we enjoy, we don't want to tell everybody else what it is, don't we? Now, whatever it was, kids, or whether it's sports, or whether it's a hobby, or whatever it may be, we declare what we enjoy and what we delight in. And the same is true with these apostles. I want you to hear that what the people express, what they've heard from the apostles say, is a clear evidence that what they're sharing is a true, genuine delight in God. Let me back up. Before we even read, I want to tell you this. You could tell someone about Jesus and it not be rooted in joy. And the people that are receiving it know whether or not you're talking about a God you enjoy or whether a God you think it's an obligation that you have to do this. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Here's the context. The apostles have waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. And then the evidence that they have the Holy Spirit is they begin to proclaim the gospel. They're speaking in different languages to all the different Jews who have different languages, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language. Now, I want you to hear what Luke records for us in regards to how they describe the truths that they are hearing. And what the connection that I want to make for you is that the things that they are hearing is clearly rooted in a delight of the apostles in the greatness of God. Because if you are delighting God, then the way that you talk about God is connected to a delight in Him. Look at the text. So they've heard the gospel, these different people, Jews of different languages, and look at me at verse 11. Look with me at verse 11 of chapter 2. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, here it is, the mighty works of God. Their declaration, these apostles who've been filled with the Holy Spirit, who are sharing the gospel, are sharing the mighty works of God. It's not just that they're hearing just the gospel cut and dry. The people are hearing the greatness of God. Who are they hearing it from? The apostles who are delighting in God because of what God has done for them. The mighty works of God, not only what Jesus has done for other people, but also the mighty work of God even in their own life. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have been saved, do not compare your testimony to somebody else and you think, well, my testimony is not as great as them. That is wrong. If you've been saved from addictions or alcoholism or whatever it may be, God saved you. But if you've been saved and maybe you're just a goody-two-shoes type person and you're religious and you were a good churchgoer, but guess what? Both of those type people were both headed to hell. Unless Jesus rescues you, you're headed to hell. And so you have a testimony to be able to say, look, I was a sinner. God rescued my soul. That's a mighty work of God because the testimony is off of us. The testimony is on the goodness of God. And you're professing the greatness of God. Here's what I want you to see. You understand the greatness and the depth of what God has done for you. And you see this begin to continue to unfold. Let me show you another example. That's the apostles there at Pentecost. Look at Peter. Just in a few verses down, Peter is preaching. And as he's preaching the greatness of God, this whole sermon, verse 22 through verse 40, as he begins to unpack this, let me just show you three truths out of this sermon that Peter is declaring that of the greatness of God, of what he has experienced. Again, this is one of those things I'm telling you, the more that you grow in your understanding of what God has done, it just comes out. What does he say in verse 22? I want you to see Peter is excited and delighting in the sovereign hand of God in salvation. Listen to me, that truth in and of itself is wonderful. That God is sovereignly in control of bringing about Christ at the right time. And though that we were involved in the guilt of causing Him to be on the cross, God was in control of all of those things. Look at it, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man tested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You say, where's the word delight in that? It's in the tonation in regards to how he's declaring it. Peter is saying, look, you killed him, but God's in control. He's sovereign. You're guilty, but God's sovereign. That's great to revel in, church. The fact that we were guilty, but God is sovereign. And even those who were guilty, what else does he revel in? He revels in the truth that even though they were guilty, look at verse 38, as he's proclaiming the great gospel, and they're wondering, what did they do? Verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. His delight is in these very truths himself. Does Peter have a testimony of forgiveness by Christ? Most certainly so. Christ reached him. He called him. And even though that he was a follower of Christ, Peter failed. He denied him. But Peter still was loved and forgiven by Christ. It's a testimony. So Peter is not simply speaking out of rote memory. He's speaking out of what he has experienced with God. I'm telling you, church, he also rejoices in verse 39 that God is the one who does it. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. He's rejoicing in this, that God is the one who's at work. Listen, believer, when our delight is in the greatness of God, there's this great joy you begin to realize. Listen, it used to be, I used to say, man, I got saved at such and such time. Now it's like, God saved me at such and such time. God is the one who worked. God is the one who drew. Let me show you one other example. Look at chapter 4. We're going to look at this next week in detail. But look at chapter 4. We got to verse 4 of chapter 4. But I want you again to see how the declaration of Peter and John, now they're before the council, they've been arrested. And basically here's the context. The council tells them, stop preaching. Stop talking about the gospel. You're causing a stir. But notice, I want you to hear what they say. And here's what I want you to see. Hear what Peter and John says. What they're going to say is rooted in their delight. Acts 4, verse 18. So they, that's referring to the council, called them and charged them not to speak, to teach or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. You know what Peter and John is saying? We're not listening to you. That's basically what he's saying. For we, why? For we cannot speak but of what we have seen and heard. Do you hear what Peter and John is saying? Listen to me. What they've seen, what they've experienced, what they've heard is what they've learned. Do you get it? Your delight, their delight, is in what they've experienced and seen with their eyes, what they've heard with their ears, and the teaching of Jesus. And they're saying, look, you want to tell us to be quiet, but we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. Listen to me. That is the way that the church began and multiplied, because it wasn't rooted in Peter and John saying, oh gosh, if we don't go do the Great Commission, Jesus is going to get mad at us. He's going to come back. No, it was rooted in the fact that they had seen great things. They had experienced great things, and they delighted in the greatness of God. So carve out your time, so you can be able to experience the greatness of God. Carve out your time so you can hear. You say, how am I going to hear? This word will speak to you. You don't have to hear an audible voice. I love what Charles Stanley says. God doesn't speak to me audibly. It's louder than that. The Bible is alive. You know what happens? Because they delighted in God and because they declared Jesus, do you know what happens? 3,000 people get saved. In Acts chapter 2, look at it. Verse 41. Those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were saved, not because Peter was preaching out of obligation, because he was preaching about the Christ he knew. And as he preached about the Christ he knew, these 3,000 people were saved. And guess what happens to them? Their delight shifts from being a Jewish, religious, obligatory person to becoming a person who delights in the greatness of God. How do I know that? Look at verse 42. Look what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And skip down to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. What are they doing? Say the next two words. Praising God. Do you see the cycle that happens when someone is on fire for God, genuinely delighting in God, declares the goodness of God? It is impacting. It is influential. It is contagious. It is useful for God to take that person to share the goodness of God. Listen, you don't have to jump up and down and be crazy to be able to have a person who genuinely delights in God. It's just as the reflection of your heart. And when you share with someone, it is the overflow of all that God is teaching you and what He is doing. That pattern is through the entire book of Acts. I want to show you one more. I love this one. I'm going to whet your appetite. We're going to get there. Acts chapter 8. This is Philip. There's one that we're not looking at that we'll study in Acts chapter 6, actually. We're not going to look there. It's a man by the name of Stephen. He's chosen to be a leader in the church to help take care of widows. And there's a list of seven men that were chosen. Stephen and Philip were two of those seven. And Acts 6, 7, and 8 shows us how God uses them. The Bible says the apostles gave a criterion and says, choose men who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Stephen, in Acts 7, have people who come against him. And his opposition is his opportunity to proclaim the gospel. He stands boldly and he declares. Now he's full of the Spirit and he's declaring out of his delight in God because he has enjoyed God. But listen to me. His longevity of his ministry is short-lived. He does not have the opportunity to fulfill the third D, to disciple many people, because his life was taken at the point that he shared the good news. But I want you to hear me. His proclamation that then birthed the opposition to the church is what caused Philip to have the opportunity to share the gospel now in Acts 8. Because his opposition in Acts 7, the opposition came against the Christians and the believers scattered. And as Philip goes, guess where he goes? To Samaria. Do you remember where Jesus said the gospel is supposed to go? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. God used the death of a bold proclamation of the gospel of someone who delighted in God, and it was through that that Philip scatters to go to a town that was considered an outcast town, and God used him to do great things. And as he proclaimed the gospel out of his own delight, what we see is an entire town changes to a delight in God. Read it with me. Acts 8:4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Listen to verse 8. So there was much what? Joy in the city. Man, what a testimony. Would that not be great that Lacombe was full of joy because of the declaring people who delight in God of Redemption Church and other churches in our area? Now, you say, how do I know that they're delighting in Christ? Now, surely there's probably not every person who is in Samaria is getting saved, but I want you to see, just read down with me just a little bit longer. What's your appetite? Because we're going to get to Acts 8. Sometime. In verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with magic. They were amazed. Don't forget, don't miss this word. They were amazed with his what? But notice the next word. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Make an attention to the word but right here. What's the point? They were amazed at the magic of the man, but now they've heard the gospel, and now they're amazed at the gospel, and it changed their life to the point they're no longer amazed at magic. Now they're delighting in the great story that God came to redeem mankind and to set them free. Listen, believer, that is the great story that you and I get to declare. So I want to challenge you now individually. I want to ask you a real question. I don't want an out loud answer. I want you, no out loud answers. No out loud answers. Have I got that? Okay. When's the last time? If you say you truly delight in God, when's the last time that you shared the gospel with someone? I'm not talking about inviting someone to church, although you need to do that. But can you think of the last time you shared the saving news of Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you that our delight needs to not be a stuffed delight, but a delight that's like a free-flowing well that continues to get to be shared with those who are in great need. So let me ask you this question. Do you know someone who needs the gospel? Now you can answer. Let me give you a five-step strategy. That's very simple. Number one, spend time with God and grow in your delight with Him. Never declare out of simple guilt or I got to do this. Spend time with God. Now you say, well, when does my delight need to be enough before I get to share it? Don't think that way. Just enjoy being with God. And as you're enjoying being with God, then secondly, as you're being with God, the second step is then begin to pray for the person that you need to share the gospel with. Pray that God works in their heart. Pray that God brings circumstances into their life so that when that opportunity time comes for you to be able to share it, they are ready for you. Thirdly, so you're spending time with God. You're praying for that person. Thirdly, pray for God to give you courage and boldness. Fourthly, consider your strategy. You say, your strategy? Yes. Would that person be more receptive to you if you sat down with them with a cup of coffee? Would that person be more receptive to you if you had them over for a meal? Would that person be more receptive to you if you simply go over and sit on the porch with them? Think about your strategy of what you need to do. But then fifthly, step in faith. and do it. Don't spend all your time strategizing that you strategize until Jesus comes back. Pray. Pray for them. Spend time with God. Pray for them. Pray for God to give you courage. Think of an opportunity to be able to, how are you going to do this? And then simply step in faith. Are you going to mess up? Probably sometimes you will. Maybe not every time. I can tell you I have messed up many times in trying to share the gospel. That's why the Word of God says it's through the foolishness of preaching that many are saved. I don't know of one person in here who has articulation exactly right. I don't know of one person in here, you take the smartest person in the world, who will always get it exactly right. God uses willing people who delight in Him. You know that Acts 4 passage that we read just a moment ago, and Peter and John are standing before the council? It says the council took notice that they had been with Jesus. Listen, you don't need to worry about articulation or making it all polished, because you're not the Holy Spirit anyways. You speak the simple gospel and let God do the convicting. That's the personal, practical, individual challenge. Corporately, take that blue sheet again. And you look at the way by which we as a church do declaring. Starting this month, next month in August, we do our monthly outreach. Some of you have participated in that. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to prayerfully consider. As we collectively declare the greatness of God to our community, maybe it's something you say, I want to step in faith and try to learn how to share the gospel with other people. August, September, October, November. Four times in the fall semester, once a month on the third Sunday afternoon. You can be a declare team, a care team, write cards, or a prayer team. I encourage you to think about it. Maybe it's the Compassion Food Ministry. I was out there with the Compassion Food Ministry this past Thursday. They do an amazing job, church. Amazing job. It was very, very hot on Thursday. These people are sweating. And so I took the opportunity, because of the things that were having to be done administratively, Becky Hoover leads our Compassion Food Ministry, and the team leaders are on each one of these teams. At the end of our service, if there's something you're wanting to do, I encourage you, you sign this, circle it, put it in the offering plate. Let me tell you something. Why is it so important? Aren't we just giving food? No, we're not just giving food. I had the great opportunity, as people are coming through the line and they're all out there doing the work and bagging up food. Let me say, it takes a team of servants to do a job like this. How many people serve out there? 18 people. And so as people are coming through and they're getting their food and I'm getting the opportunity to introduce myself to them, I haven't been out there at much at all in regards to doing this. But this week I took the opportunity simply because I have been burdened because of Acts 3, of how Peter and John gave the lame man, says, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we want to give you Jesus. And so I went out there, person after person. Here's the question I asked them. If you died today, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Not one person told me they could tell me for sure. Not one. Every one of them says, well, I hope heaven. Not one. How many people came through on Thursday? About 60 families. 60 families. Not one that I got to talk to. I didn't get to talk to all 60. Think about it, church. 60 people who don't know for sure where they're going to spend eternity, and they're right here in our backyard, literally. Amen. How many of us could count 60 opportunities in 1 year? That's one day. Amen. My gracious, it's so awesome of an opportunity. Now, I know some of you are at work, but here's what I want you to understand. Some of you may not be able to be there to be able to pack the food, but maybe some of you are gifted in talking to people. Now, did I leave them with that question? Oh, man, I gave them the gospel. And I said, you don't have to hope. You can know. I began to share the gospel with each person. Did someone pray and receive the faith? No, but we gave the gospel clearly. There's the Compassion Clothes Ministry that's led by Miss Donna. Wednesdays and Thursdays every week. Last year, about 500 people came through that ministry. People are receiving clothes. Are we just giving clothes? No. We're declaring the greatness of God to them in the gospel. Listen, church, this is who we are. This is what we're about. So I want to challenge you to think about it individually and corporately. Now let's go to our last D very quickly. The apostles clearly delighted in God. And because they delighted in what they value, they gave time to what they value, they declared what they delighted in, which was Christ. But also, they didn't just stop there. They then discipled those whom have believed in the gospel. Listen to me. This is one of those things. If you truly delight in something, you don't tell somebody one time. You tell somebody over and over again. Anybody ever told you the same story like multiple hundreds of thousands of times? And they say, have I told you that story? Like, yeah. Okay, well, let me go ahead and tell you. They tell you again. You know the story better than they do. You start answering the question for them because they've enjoyed whatever that scenario was or situation was. They want you to hear. It's like their heart just wanting to be poured out into that. But here's what I want you to see. That's a pattern to the book of Acts. They delighted in God. They declared Christ. And then they poured their lives into discipling people. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We see it there in regards to their delighting, because here's what you begin to see. These things begin to overlap. When you're delighting in God, you're declaring. If you're delighting in God, you're being discipled or you're discipling others. And look at Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. Who is being devoted to that? Look back at verse 41. Those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. 3,000 people are being discipled. 3,000 people are being discipled. That's some busy apostles. There's two ways of discipleship. When we say that we exist to delight, declare, and disciple, there's two ways. Either you're being discipled or you're discipling. And depending upon where you are in your journey with Christ, you may need to be discipled more. So here's the same way. When you carve out time for God, don't just carve out time just to sit and be still. Carve out time to be in His Word so God can begin to disciple you through His Spirit. But practically, if you look at that blue sheet, there's ways by which you can get plugged in here for discipleship as our church, a small group. If you're not plugged into a Sunday morning small group, let me encourage you to do that so that you can be with people, so you can hear the Word of God, have conversation, be challenged in the Word of God, so that you can be able to be, as Proverbs says, 27:17, iron sharpening iron, as you're hearing the Word of God and talking back and forth. Maybe it's even in a preschool ministry with our babies, all the way up through 4-year-olds. You say, that's just baby care. No, let me tell you something. Back in 2007, God revolutionized my thinking in regards to nursery ministry and children's ministry. It's not simply baby care. Those who are part of that ministry, when those babies are coming in, you're praying over those children. When those preschoolers are coming in, you're given the opportunity to share the gospel truths with them. You know what we're seeing the fruit of that? Some of our kids who are now in the youth ministry for the first time this past year are the fruit of 10+ years of that change of ministry. And many of them are rooted in some solid truths of the Word of God. So if you think just wiping nose and changing diapers is all preschool is about, it's much more kingdom work than that. Now, you'll still change diapers and you'll still wipe noses. But it's... you got a lot to learn, young man. I challenge you to consider serving there. To invest. You flip that paper over. Awana's coming up, going to start in September. Now, through the month of August, we've got some different things that we're doing for our children, but Awana, Wednesday night children's ministry, first grade through sixth grade. John's sitting over here. He's our Awana leader for that. It's an opportunity to be able to pour truths and hear the truths placed in their heads as they quote those and learn those. Jared Berry, our youth pastor, as a way that you can serve him and help him and assist in his youth ministries as well. There's ways, but what I'm saying is this. We do this together. The last thing I want to share with you is about our discipleship map. Last year, we shared with you last summer in regards to our discipleship map as a way by which, as a church, that we could move people through infancy in Christ to maturity. Just the past week, we've sat down as a staff, we've kind of reevaluated that, and here's what I want to share with you. Within a year's time, based on our new format, that what we're going to do, you could be able to go through all of these steps within a year. A new believer's class, a membership class is offered on a weekend. Now, our strategy for new believers class, we want to equip you. Now, there's going to be a class that's going to be coming up that I want to actually equip some of you who are mature in the faith, who feel that they could take a new believer under their wing one-on-one, and we can train you with the material so that you could be able to equip them. You say, why do we need to do this? Because I believe the harvest is coming, and we need to be ready for the harvest that God will bring us. If we're going to pray for it, we need to be ready for it. So if you're sitting here right now and you're saying, I want to be able to help new believers, then you begin to think, so whenever I promote that and you say, I want to sign up to learn how to teach new believers, listen, make sure you're praying about that. Secondly, it's a membership class. Many of you have gone through a membership class that's done on a weekend. We do that as often as we need to for the people who may want to be a part of our church. Thirdly, a new class that wasn't our discipleship mat last year that we're entering into this, that I've taught this before, but we're going to make this something that we do at least once a year, and that's how to study your Bible. That's been one of the most foundational, important classes I believe that I've ever taught here at this church. Learning how to study the Bible and look at things in the big C. What is it for those of you who've gone through it? Context. I won't go there, but it's important. Step four, fundamental living. We do that once a weekend. One weekend, once a year. Just laying out the fundamentals. So many people who've come to faith in Christ that have no background, give them the fundamentals. In our basic Christian doctrine class, we began this back in the spring, and I'll finish that starting in a couple of weeks on Wednesday nights. The next year, 2018, it's going to be not on a Wednesday night, most likely on a Sunday night or some other day of the week, 8 to 10 weeks, because we want to put people through to be able to give you some core things. Why is this important? Because I want to do what Jesus said. Jesus gave his apostles, says, teach them all that I have commanded you to do. So as we back up and we see this zoomed out, and we look at it in the book of Acts, we're going to see this pattern over and over again. People who delighted, declared because they delighted in what they valued, and they discipled in what they delighted in. So let me ask you a few questions as we close. Number one, where is your true delight? If you look at your own life and you look at what you give a lot of time to, that's where your delight is. You delight in your work, you delight in your family, you give time to those things. But believer, if you're not delighting in God, maybe you had at one time a real genuine delight in God, but little by little, your time just began to get smaller and smaller and smaller with God. It's amazing how easy that time can begin to just slip away. Things seem to be higher of importance, and Satan is very good at what he does. Maybe today the challenge for you and maybe the commitment for you is to simply say, you know what? I come to church on Sunday morning. I listen to the Bible study. I listen to the pastor preach, but I'm just praying as I'm driving to work. But maybe you're not really carving out some time. My challenge to you today is to take a 30-day challenge and simply make a commitment to carve out time and spend time with Him. The second one, as we talked about, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? You all loudly said that you know someone. Take the strategy. Commit to pray. Commit to ask God. And step in faith. And lastly, what are you doing to be discipled? If you're in a spot that you need to be taught the Word, we have great small group leaders who help teach the Word. If you say, well, I'll do that in a couple of months. You know what happens? A couple of months turns into 6 months. 6 months turns into a year turns into 2 years. You never get involved. It's time. Get connected, for you can grow in the Word of God. And maybe you are, as I mentioned to you, maybe God is moving in your heart to even be a teacher, to be able to disciple new believers. If that's you, let's be ready for the harvest that God will bring us. The last application I give you is this. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you've listened to stuff about Jesus and about God, and you realize and recognize in your own life there is a hole missing for you. I want to say to you that the truth that I'm telling you about God is not something that I'm making up. All this emotion that you see expressed up here is not some artificial truth. God is real. And He wants to be able to save your soul. And He wants to be able to give you purpose in life. If you're seeking pleasure in the things of this world, I will tell you honestly that some of the things in this world will give you pleasure, but it will leave you empty after a short period of time. Only Christ will give you a long-lasting, permanent delight. If you have not yet repented and believed in that great story that God gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for sinful man, who willingly laid it down for you and me, He rose again to set us free. Today you can have it through faith and belief. Today can be your day. Church, do you want to delight and declare and disciple? Do you want to see our church grow and multiply? Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of people who once had no delight, who can be brought into having a genuine delight. If that's yes, then start with your own delight. Let's pray. God, You are good. Thank You, Lord, that You take sinful man and You redeem us. People who delighted in things of this world that didn't last and set us free and brought us into a kingdom that we could delight in, that is a delight that is eternal. God, I pray that Your Word has pierced our hearts this morning and challenged us to truly evaluate what we delight in. So Lord, I pray for every believer in this room, for those who already have time carved out where they spend time with You. Encourage them, fan the flame for them, that they would continue to set that time aside. That the truth of what we see the apostles express, that in that time, that You may grow our understanding of how great You are. And in that time that we set aside, that You would change us by the truths of Your Word. We would see Your hand working in our lives. So God, I pray that if there are believers in this room who once had that time carved out, but little by little that time has ebbed away. Today, God, I pray You encourage their hearts just to draw them back to once again to carve that time out so we can meet with You and be changed. God, I pray that for any in this room, that as we have all said, we know people who need the gospel. Grow us in our delight of You so that our sharing is out of the overflow of the relationship that we have with You. Oh God, I pray for us that You'd give us courage. Give us courage to speak to those that right now that You're bringing to our mind. God, I pray for those individuals that You're bringing to our minds also, that You would work in their lives, that You would soften their hearts, You'd bring about circumstances so that when the opportunity comes for us to share the gospel, that their hearts are soft and ready to receive it. And then, Lord, I pray for courage. Give us boldness to step and to do what You've asked us to do. That we'd be bold, just like Peter and John in Acts 3. Even though risking their lives, that it led to prison, we may not have that same risk. But God, give us courage. We might risk rejection. We might risk not acceptance. But we might risk the opportunity to share someone and lead someone into the kingdom. And God, for discipleship, grow us deep, God. Let our roots grow deep into Your Word and a relationship with You. God, raise up people in this body who are knowledgeable, growing in the Word of God, that we can be equipped and prepared so that as You bring a harvest, we are ready to disciple them, mature them, and walk with them in their journey of faith. God, for those in this building right now and in the sound of my voice who, for whatever reason, have not got connected to a small group, Lord, let today be an opportunity to push them, to encourage them, to prod them towards that step so they can get involved with other believers and grow in the Word. God, You know every mind and every heart this morning. So God, would you take the truths of your word and would you speak to our hearts and challenge us to delight in you, to declare your name, and to disciple all people. God, I'm aware that there may be people in this room who've come in this room with hurts. Their hearts may be heavy. Their minds may have not even been able to focus very well because it's consumed with the things that's going on in their life. God, you are a God that does great things. So God, I pray that whatever needs are here this morning, that through the supernatural work of your Spirit, that you would work in us this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, we will sing. Let this song be a time to respond out of the joy of your heart, the truth of what it says. This song says, Lord, I need you. We need Him to grow us in our delight. We need Him to help us declare His name. We need Him to be able to disciple other people. So let's sing this song as a prayer of our hearts of what we really want. Let's sing it together, church.